Okay, get your Bibles, and we're going to continue on in this study of church government. And the first lesson, was really more of an introductory to lay some foundation for us to go forward. And I know the concept or the title, church government, might sound dry, but believe me, this is not going to be dull and dry as we go deeper into it. This is very important because if you start a church, you're going to need to have this information. Because there are a lot of people who start churches who don't know much about this. And that's not a criticism. It's just if you're not taught these things, it's hard to be directed. Let me put it like this. If you grow up in church or you spend a lot of years in church and these things are never taught to you, you just assimilate the structure of the church you grew up in, and that's how you do things. Likewise, it's possible that you could become, if you don't start a church or go take over a church and begin pastoring it, it's very possible that somewhere along the line, God might take you from here and have you in another church. And he might do that for the purpose of you helping in that church along these lines. I don't know. But nevertheless, if God thinks enough to put structure and order to detail it in his word, as far as the local church is concerned, then it behooves us to find out about this and to learn about it. It's very important. Now, tonight, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, we closed last week very briefly. There really won't be any review, but I'll just make the essence of the ending statement from last week, and that is this. You cannot have anything that's called an Old Testament church. Or you can't have a church that, and people say, well, you know, we're part Old Testament, part New Testament, or we're an Old Testament church or whatever. That's impossible because there was no church in the Old Testament. It didn't exist. And so the structure for the church, as we understand the church, is going to be found in the New Testament. You might find types and shadows in the Old Testament, but there was no church in the Old Testament. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's take a look at verses 27 and 28. It says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." And turn over to, if you have a marker, put it there because we might come back to that later. I'm not sure, but mark it just in case. And then over in Ephesians chapter 4, turn over there. In Ephesians chapter 4, it's talking about Jesus, and it says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Verse 11, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers." I want you to know, in fact, I'm glad you did put that marker in 1 Corinthians. And keep one here in Ephesians because we may hop back and forth a little bit here in this. I want you to notice in Ephesians, it says that Jesus ascended and gave gifts unto men. Now look back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. It says, "And God has set some in the church." So on the one hand, we have a passage that tells us that Jesus gave gifts unto men, and then those gifts are specifically identified: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Then over here in 1 Corinthians, we see that God has set some in the church, and we see a very similar listing to what we read over in Ephesians. Now, there's a difference in the giving and the setting. If you look in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 12, it said, "God has set some in the church." God is the one who does the setting. God is the one who does the setting. Now, we really could refer to that almost in the past tense. God is the one who set, who has set, past tense. In other words, he's already done it. Now, this word set, it comes from a Greek word, tethemi. I'm not sure if that's the correct pronunciation, but tethemi. The word tethemi means to set a foundation in a proper place, to appoint, to constitute. Now, this is very important because what it says in verse 27, it says, "We are the body of Christ Verse 28, he says that God has set some in the church. He has set some in the church, or he has laid a foundation in the church, in the body of Christ. And the image of this foundation, those of you that have been around where a house is built and a foundation is poured, that foundation is concrete. And once that concrete sets, man, that's it. You're not going to go back and move it. It's set. So once you pour that, you better make sure it's all smoothed out and it's all level and ready to go. Because when it hardens, that's your foundation and it's not going to change. That's the image that this verse gives. God hath poured the spiritual cement in the church, and he has referred to it in part apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We also see helps, governments, and diversities of tongues in here. But we're referring primarily tonight to the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And so God has established this. He has set this in the church. Now, this is very important because the impact of this verse means that as long as the church exists, these ministries are going to be in the church. Let me say that again. As long as the church exists, these ministries are going to be in the church. There's no removal. There's no changing. God hath set these in the church. And you're not going to take it out. You're not going to remove them. He's already done this. But Jesus took what God has set and he gave these gifts unto men. So let's imagine it like this. God is up in heaven and he makes this decision. When the church comes into existence, we're going to have these things called apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, we understand that God, being the beginning and the end, I mean, he is eternity, if you will. He's already had this planned out before we ever came along. So up in heaven, he, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit have this thing all planned. And then the time comes when Jesus fulfills his work on earth. He ascends to the Father. And then this part of God's eternal plan comes into existence. And so in heaven, they had already made this determination. There are going to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. When the time comes, son, you're going to be the one who gives these gifts to humanity. And so the Father has set these gifts, and Jesus is the one then who received them from the Father and gave them to humanity according to the Father's plan. Now, God the Father and Jesus the Son work in unison in this. I want you to look over in Galatians chapter 1. You're going to see this at work in this particular passage. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. He's making a reference to what we just read there in 1 Corinthians and there in Ephesians. He says, I am an apostle, or I am one of these things that God has set, God the Father has set, and Jesus Christ the Son has given. The Father, in his plan, had established the fact I would be an apostle. Then when the time came, Jesus the Son took this apostleship and handed it on to me, and I became the thing that God had wanted me to become. Now, this is very important, because for each one of us, we need to understand that wherever it is that we fit in the body of Christ, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, wherever we fit in the body of Christ, the Father has already established it. It is set. You're not going to come up with something outside of this. And Jesus is the one who gives it to you. He's the one who passes it on to you from the Father. All right, now let's take it further. These gifts that the Father has set are the apostle, the prophet, and then in 1 Corinthians we see evangelist. Or we see miracles, but that corresponds with the evangelist. In 1 Corinthians 12, we see gifts of healings, but that corresponds to the pastors over in Ephesians. Then we have the teachers. Now, one thing that I want you to look, in fact, turn back over to Ephesians. I want you to see this, this list. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. Now, in that list, do you see any reference whatsoever to bishops, deacons, or elders? No, you don't. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we saw that God has set some in the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, miracles, pastors, gifts of healings, teachers, and then the helps, the governments, and the diversities of tongues. But in that list, we do not see the bishop, the deacon, or the elder. Now, what that means is this. When it comes to the ministry gifts, and I realize that what I'm about to say won't fly too well in some churches, but it's Scripture. What we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and what we see in Ephesians chapter 4 plainly and clearly defines for us that God has not established the deacon, the bishop, or the elder as a ministry gift in the body of Christ. It's not in there. And see, that statement is rather simplistic because when you read the lists that God has set and Jesus has given, the bishop, the deacon, and the elder are not in there. So we should just naturally assume if they're not in there, then they must serve a different purpose and function in the body of Christ other than a ministry gift. But the whole thing's been twisted by men. Mankind has come along, and within the framework of churches and denominations, they have equated bishop, elder, and deacon with apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. In other words, they've forced those other three into Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Now, you can't do that. What God has set and Jesus has given has been established. Man can't go back and change that. All right? Now, in this, there is a chain of command that God has established. Now, the bishops, the deacons, and the elders fit in, and we're going to see where they fit in later on and clearly define their operation in the body of Christ and in churches. But there is a chain of command. I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 1. Turn back over to Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 17, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And in verse 22, it says that God the Father hath put all things under Jesus, the Son, His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. So here's what we have. God the Father has established Jesus Christ to be the head over the church, not the Holy Spirit. Now, we understand that the three are equal, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. We understand that. But there has been an order that God has ordained. And God the Father has established Jesus Christ to be the head of the church. Now, with Jesus Christ being the head of the church, you see in verse 23 that the church is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Jesus is the head of the church. All right, now let's back up and think for a minute. God the Father has set the ministry gifts in the church. Jesus is the one who has given the ministry gifts. Jesus, therefore, as the head of the church and the giver of the ministry gifts, is qualified to establish the order and the function of those gifts, not man. Now, this is important because denominations and organizations have come in behind Jesus, kind of pushed Him out of the way, and established their own chain of command or their own order within the structure of their groups pertaining to apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And whenever they felt like it, they've rearranged this. And instead of sticking with what God has said, they've come up with their own structure and their own order and their own chain of command. And as we go further into this, you're going to see how this chain of command established by man in many different settings is completely contrary to what God has established in His Word. Now, in John, turn over there, John chapter 16. I want you to see this. In John chapter 16, keep in mind that when Jesus was ministering, the church didn't exist. When Jesus, remember, the church essentially means those who are called out or those who have responded to the call of salvation. So when Jesus was ministering, the church didn't exist. What happened, Jesus was in the process of fulfilling the law, preaching the kingdom, and when He was crucified, resurrected, then the church became possible. Because at that point is when it became possible to be born again or to be recipients of that gift of salvation. Now, when Jesus, in John chapter 16, verse 12, He's talking to the apostles, the disciples, and He says in verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. There's a whole lot more that I want to teach you, but you're not yet ready to handle all the things that I want to give you, all the things that I want to teach you. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He shall..." Now look at this. "He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you." Now, how does this pertain to what we've learned so far? God the Father has established that Jesus Christ is the head over the church. God the Father has set, established as a foundation for the church, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Jesus is the one then who has received these things from the Father and the responsibility to give these things unto the church. Therefore, if the Holy Spirit is going to take the things that Jesus has received of the Father and show them unto us, it stands to reason that one of the things the Holy Spirit is going to do is to reveal unto us the divine order that God has established for the church. Because He's going to take what belongs to Jesus that Jesus received from the Father and teach it to us. So, that right there should clue you in as to why there's a lot of disorder in many churches. Because if you deny the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your church, how on God's green earth are you going to be able to fully line up with what God has said in His Word pertaining to church order and church structure and government? You see what I'm saying? And so, it's not a matter of this being a mystery, because Paul wrote over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 how that the Holy Spirit is going to teach these things to us. Jesus said, "I've got a lot I'd like to teach you, but you can't yet bear it." The Holy Spirit, though, He's going to pick up where I left off and teach these things to you. And Paul confirmed that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he said the Holy Spirit is going to teach us our new nature, because now the nature we have has the capacity to be taught these things of God when before we didn't have a chance. So, tapping into the ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to give us an even greater edge to understanding what God has done in His Word and what He has established in the church. Now, I want you to turn over, back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, let's talk about these ministry gifts and the local church. Because there has been a lot of confusion in the body of Christ about the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher and where they fit within the framework of the local church. Now, the pastor, let's start off there. The pastor comes from a Greek word, poimen. The word poimen means shepherd. God is the one who has designated the ministry gift of the pastor. Now, this is very important, because a lot of congregations think they are the ones who have created the ministry of the pastor. And it's the other way around. A congregation does not call an individual to be a pastor. An individual receives that calling from God. So you're either called of God or you're not called of God. But God is the one who has designated the ministry gift of the pastor. And the pastor as a shepherd, is a shepherd, and as such is responsible for a flock. The emphasis is on the word a flock. I can't find anything in the Word of God that establishes a precedent for a pastor to pastor 10 or 15 different churches. And yet there are, well, there's one person in particular, I won't give his name, I've only heard good things about him, but yet he is named as the pastor of probably 10 different churches. And if you pick an issue of a particular popular magazine up, you might find full page ads about things happening in his church. And I don't mean any disrespect to the man. I've never met the man. And like I said, I've only heard good things about him. But think of the natural, of a shepherd. A shepherd can only tend to one flock at a time. You can't tend to a flock in Dayton, Ohio, and tend to a flock in Cleveland, and tend to a flock in New York, and tend to a flock in Las Vegas, and tend to a flock in Des Moines. You can't do it. It's impossible. But there are some that try. It's very possible, though, that what they're actually doing and don't even realize it is acting in the office of an apostle. But I can't make that call for those individuals. But a shepherd is to tend to a flock, to a flock. Now, not all ministry gifts that God has given, that He has set, that Jesus has given, not all ministry gifts are in the local church. Let me say that again. Not all ministry gifts are in the local church. If you look here in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, and God, in 27, it says, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. The body of Christ. Well, we know from over in Ephesians, the body of Christ is the church. It's synonymous. It's the same thing. And he's saying, now you, Corinthians, are members in particular of the body of Christ, and God has set some in the body of Christ or in the church, apostles, prophets, and so on and so forth. In other words, this particular verse or passage here in 1 Corinthians is not making a reference to a specific church. It's making a reference to the body of Christ, meaning that God has established in the body of Christ the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, but God has not necessarily established in the local congregation the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Now, if you look over in Acts chapter 13, turn back over there. It says in verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and so on and so forth. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now you'll notice it says that there were in the church that was at Antioch prophets and teachers. An apostle can operate out of a local church, but he won't operate in the local church. Because remember, the pastor is the shepherd, not the apostle. The pastor is the one that's been established as the individual who will be the leader in that particular congregation. The apostle himself may be a part of that congregation, but when the apostle is a part of that congregation, the apostle has a responsibility to submit to the shepherding or that position of authority of the pastor of that congregation. Now, right along with that, if you look over in Acts chapter 11, and what we see in Scripture, as far as apostles are concerned, we see apostles traveling and ministering, establishing churches, training up pastors, and ministering in general to the body of Christ. Now, what's interesting is that apostles also had the responsibility of establishing the doctrine of the church. In other words, they're the ones who wrote the Bible, the New Testament. And if you go through and you read the New Testament and find out who wrote what, basically what we have is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, James, Jude, and whoever wrote the book of Hebrews. May have been Paul, I'm not sure. Those are the only apostles that were used of God to establish the doctrine of the church, and there were no others. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because this is all the New Testament that we have. There is no other New Testament. This is it. There are no other passages. There are no other books. There are no other anything. I mean, this is it. Those writers were the ones that God moved through to establish the doctrine of the church. The other apostles took that doctrine and ministered according to that doctrine and taught that doctrine to help establish that doctrine within the churches. Apostles today will establish churches. Apostles today will train up pastors and set those pastors in place over the churches. But there is no more scripture that's being written. What we have is what we have. And so the apostles today are no longer being used to write scripture, but they're used to establish that scripture, establish churches and so forth, and guard over that. Now, in Acts chapter 11, verse 27, it says, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch." And then we also saw over there in chapter 13, verse 1, where there were prophets that came from Antioch. Now, what we see in Scripture is that, and in the body of Christ today, prophets may operate out of a local church, but they will not be the controlling factor in the local church. How many of you were over at Christ Life when Dick Mills was there? See, Dick Mills, whatever church he goes to, he's a part of that congregation, but he is not the shepherd of that congregation, okay? And so when he is in that church, he then submits to the authority of that pastor. Now, that doesn't mean that the pastors run roughshod over people like that. We understand it. But what it means is that within the framework of the local church, the pastor is the one who is an authority. The pastor is the one that God has established to be the shepherd over that congregation. And we also can see here in Scripture that prophets did travel from church to church and would minister in churches, and we see that today. And one thing I want to take a note of, and that is this, just because an individual prophesies does not mean that individual is a prophet. The gifts of the Spirit are given to all men, okay? One of the gifts of the Spirit is prophecy or prophesying. And what that means is the Holy Spirit can move through an individual or upon an individual or give an individual a prophecy, a word, a declaration or so forth, and that person can give that, but it doesn't make that individual a prophet. Now, we're not going to be going through in this particular course and specifically identifying the intricate details and so forth of the ministry of apostle and prophet and so forth. We're just briefly referring to it here in this. So just because a person prophesies doesn't mean that that person is a prophet. Holy Spirit can use anybody to prophesy or to give forth a word. Now, the evangelist, if you look over in Acts chapter 8, in Acts chapter 8, it says, verse 4, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Verse 5, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." And you can read the rest of this passage. It goes all the way through to verse 40, but we can see three distinct locations where Philip, the evangelist, ended up. He was in Samaria, he was with the Ethiopian, and then he was in another region after he left the Ethiopian. And what we find as far as the evangelist is concerned, an evangelist also is going to operate maybe out of a local church, but not in the local church. Again, the evangelist is not to supplant the pastor. When an evangelist is in that local congregation, then the evangelist is going to be submitted to the authority of the shepherd of that congregation. Doesn't mean that the pastor of the church might not ever have that evangelist preach in the church. But the evangelist can operate out of that. In other words, that home church can be the base out of which that evangelist operates. But the evangelist is not operating in the local church as far as the authority and structure is concerned. And the teacher, this is an interesting ministry because we saw over there in Acts, in another passage, how that there were also teachers that came forth out of a church. It says, or teachers rather, come from the Greek word didaskalos. I think that's the correct pronunciation. And what it means is instructor, master, or teacher. Now this word came about as a parallel to the Jewish word grammateus. And the word grammateus is the word that was used in reference to the scribe. And so when the body of Christ was established, the teacher became, if you will, the parallel to the scribe. Now we see in Scripture how that teachers also traveled. And the one thing though about the ministry of the teacher is that the teacher has the duty of giving progressive instruction of God's redeeming purpose. Progressive. Now this is important. I want you to turn over to Isaiah chapter 28. Let's see this. Isaiah chapter 28. And look at verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Now here's the verse. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. In other words, one precept must be built upon the other precept. Or one level of teaching, if you will, has to be built upon a level of teaching that's already gone forth. Line upon line, precept upon precept. This is describing, in essence now, the ministry of the teacher. The teacher's responsibility is to give progressive or increasing knowledge or teaching or instruction pertaining to the fullness of God's salvation plan. Not just the part about being born again, but everything that comes along with being born again. That's part of the ministry of the teacher. And in the framework of the body of Christ, the teacher, the ministry of the teacher, should show up in both the apostle and the pastor. And I want you to look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And look what Paul wrote to Timothy. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Well, who did this appointing? Well, it was God. Paul's already established that. I've been appointed. I've been called. God's the one that called him. Jesus is the one who gave. And so as an apostle, he refers to this again in another place, the apostle will also have that gift of the teacher operating, but then so will the pastor. And a pastor that can't teach probably shouldn't be pastoring. Because how many times do you have to hear, you need to be born again? You know what I'm saying? That's a good thing for an evangelist to do. Evangelists generally are ministering to the lost, not so much to the body of Christ. You bring in a pure evangelist and you're going to hear, you must be born again. And praise God, that's wonderful. But if everybody's already born again, you know, the only thing that might happen is we might get motivated to go out and witness to people. But the pastor also has to have that ability to teach, that gift of a teacher. Because not only, remember, in the natural, a shepherd. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd helps to instruct the sheep where to eat, where to drink, where not to go. That's one of the reasons why the shepherd carries the staff, to help correct the sheep, because sheep naturally are dumb. I don't know what kind of a type and shadow that is. But the pastor should also have that gift of the teacher operating. Now turn over to Jeremiah chapter 3. I want you to see this. Not only does the apostle have the gift of the teacher operating, but the pastor will as well. I want you to see this prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Remember, in the Old Testament, they did not have pastors. They had prophets, they had priests, they had kings, but they did not have pastors. Jeremiah was prophesying, I will give you pastors after mine own heart, and they shall feed you or teach you knowledge and understanding. Now, this is an important verse because how many of you understand that Jeremiah lived under the law? Okay. If he lived under the law, then he prophesied under the law. Therefore, people who would insist on living according to the law and deny the ministry of the pastor are ignoring the fact that while under the law, God prophesied to humanity the ministry of the pastor. So therefore, the ministry of the pastor had already been declared under the law, but it had not been established until the law had been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. So if you're going to rely on the law, you can't ignore this passage because God Himself was prophesying, this is what I'm going to do for you. And I'll tell you about it while you're locked up under the law and don't have it. But it's coming. Now, these ministry gifts and the church, people within a local congregation may be called to these other ministry gifts, and indeed they should be. Because it's difficult for me to believe that in a congregation of this size or larger, that God has called everybody in the church to be one thing only and one pastor over that congregation. Meaning, nobody in the church is called to be a pastor, to be raised up. Nobody in the church is called to be an apostle. Maybe everybody in the church is called to government. I don't accept that. I believe in this congregation here tonight, it's strongly possible that we have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers called to those areas. Maybe you haven't discovered it yet. But yet within the framework of a local congregation, these ministry areas or these ministry gifts can operate out of that congregation, but the pastor is still the shepherd over that local congregation, not the prophet, not the evangelist, not the apostle, not the prophet, not the specific teacher. Oh, and just because somebody teaches, say, a Sunday school class, does not mean that they are called to the ministry gift of a teacher. Okay? And later on, when we teach specifically about these gifts, we can identify that even more so and clarify it. But yet the pastor himself or herself is still the one who has been established in the church as the shepherd. All right, well, where do the elders, bishops, and deacons fit in, though? Because we can't deny the fact that those titles, those ministry areas, those whatever, are named in God's Word. All right, look again. Well, I'll tell you what. We've already read that, so you don't have to. But look over in Acts chapter 14. We'll look someplace different. We've established the fact that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, that you do not find bishops, elders, or deacons listed in those gift areas. God has not set those in the church, but yet they still exist, so where do they fit in? Jesus did not give those gifts to the church, but yet they still exist, so where do they fit in? All right, let's look at this. In Acts chapter 14, look in verse 20. It said, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him," talking about Paul, "he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had," now look at this, "and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." Who called the elders? Paul and Barnabas. They're the ones that called the elders. Now, This may come as a real surprise, and we can see something to the same effect in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Paul had given instruction to Titus. He said, I want you to go in there, and I believe it was to Ephesus, and he said, I want you to set things in order, and I want you to appoint elders to keep things in check, keep things in order. Now, God calls the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And don't forget that Titus operated as a pastor. He pastored the church in Ephesus, and for a while he also pastored the church in Corinth. But God has called the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, but he has given the apostles and the pastors the ability to call the elders or to name people as elders. It is not a congregational thing that happens. We don't see the congregations in any place in the Bible. We don't see a congregation calling someone to be an elder. In other words, congregations don't vote on elders. But yet that happens in churches. But God has made it clear in His Word by these examples that we know for sure that an apostle or a pastor has the ability to appoint someone as an elder. Now, we're not going to fine-tooth comb the ministry of an elder. That will be for later on. But what we want to establish is that in God's structure and order, it is, if you will, man, by God's direction, who calls the elder into being an elder. Not the people and not a congregation. There's no vote on this. But the elder is under the authority of the one who calls him. Just like the pastor is under the authority of God. Remember the chain of command. God the Father, Jesus the head of the church. Jesus has given these gifts. Jesus is over those gifts. And then if those gifts, by the direction of God, appoint someone maybe to be an elder, then that elder is answerable to that person who called them in that chain of command. Now likewise, bishops, if you look over in 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 1, Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, the one thing that is contained in this verse, it's almost as though, let me paint the image like this. You know how if you go to a place and you want to get a job, you fill out a job application because you want to be, you know, a grinder, or you want to be a woodcutter, or you want to be a brain surgeon, or whatever it is. You fill out the application and hand it in. That's the image this is giving. If somebody desires the job title, if you will, of bishop, this person's desiring a good thing. Now, you can't, within the parameters of this verse, you can't have the same situation exist for apostle or prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. In other words, it's not like you go to somebody and say, hey, you know what? I'd like to be an evangelist. So, what do I fill out? Where are the forms? But as far as the bishop is concerned, he's saying if somebody desires the ministry or the office of a bishop, well, it's a good thing that somebody would want to do that. Of course, it might be also a good idea to understand what it means to be a bishop before you want to be a bishop. And we can talk about that later on. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he says, look, if somebody wants to be this thing, that's good. Now, let me tell you something, Timothy. For those who want to be a bishop, I'm going to give you, Timothy, some guidelines. And those guidelines start in verse 2. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, or one wife at a time. It doesn't mean that he can't have been divorced, and it does not mean that he can't have been widowed. It means of one wife at a time. You cannot have a harem. And he goes on and says, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, and so on and so forth, all the way down through verse 7. In other words, Paul is giving to Timothy, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the job description, if you will, the qualifications to be a bishop. Why? Because Timothy is going to be the one who's appointing these bishops. And he's got this checklist to follow. And so he's the one. And there's a terrible, convoluted situation that exists that we'll look at even more probably the next time. And that is the bishops have actually been elevated into positions in some organizations beyond the apostle, beyond the prophet, beyond the pastor, and beyond everything else. The bishop is the ultra supreme leader and ruler. But it doesn't line up here because the bishop isn't called of God. The bishop is appointed or called by the pastor or by the apostle. Now, the same thing holds true for a deacon, because if you look in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, likewise, the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. And he begins to give this job description of the deacons. And the reason he's doing that is because it is the church that chooses the deacons. It's not, God does not say you're called to the ministry gift of deacon. That's not in there. That's not in Ephesians. And that's not over there in 1 Corinthians. Now, look over in Acts chapter 6. You're going to see this process at work. Paul has given to Timothy this checklist for deacons. We're going to see it in action here. It says that in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out or examine among all the people or the men that exist within your fellowship. You need to come up with 7 of them who are of an honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Not whom God has called, but whom we may appoint over this business. But we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The saying pleased the whole multitude. They took that checklist. And in verse 5, we can see the 7 that they came up with. And in verse 6, it says they set those before the apostles. The congregation did not appoint them. The congregation used the checklist to find men who qualified. Then they took them to the apostles. When they took them to the apostles prayed. After the apostles prayed, they laid hands on them. After they laid hands on them, the apostles were then appointing those individuals into that ministry area. And so we see here that the apostles have this ability to do that, but also what we saw over there in 1 Timothy, with Timothy being a pastor, that the pastor has the ability to appoint the deacons. The pastor can delegate, if he chooses, the pastor can delegate to the congregation, here's the checklist. Now you find 3 people that meet this. Bring them to me. Bring them to me and I and my church council or whatever, we will pray or whatever the process would be in that local fellowship. But it's not a matter of God has called them to this. It's a matter of man, hopefully and preferably by the leading of God, appoints the bishop, the deacon, and the elder in the church. And again, what this means is those who are appointed come under the authority of those who have done the appointing, which means within the structure of the church, the pastor is always going to be the authority figure over the elder, the bishop, and the deacon. It is not to be reversed. Neither is the pastor to be put on an equal plane with the bishop, the elder, or the deacon. And oftentimes you find that in an elder's form of government, where the pastor is simply looked at as equal to all the rest of the elders, having no more authority, no more power, no more position in that local fellowship other than the fact that he stands up and he preaches and teaches. But off the pulpit, away from the platform, everybody is equal. But that's not God's word. God has established the order within the framework of the church. And in every situation, the pastor is the poimen, is the shepherd of that local congregation, and those who are part of that local congregation come under the authority of that shepherd. Praise the Lord. Well, we will stop there tonight. So everybody stand. Pastor, this is good stuff, but you know, I want to get into the miracles. Teach us about the Holy Ghost and all that. Well, If God saw necessary to take the time to put all of this in His Word, we need to know it. Because remember, this is a part of being a Book of Acts church. And I'll just clue you in. There's not yet, to my knowledge, the perfect local church. But we can try. We can sure try, can't we? As long as we follow God's pattern, we've got a really good chance of becoming better than we've ever been and continuing to improve, because we'll be lining up with what God wants done. Praise the Lord. Why don't you raise your hands and love on Jesus for a little bit?